I like to review each night, just so I have to see if you forgot anything. So we'll have a contest here between the ladies and the guys, right? Okay. This is the ladies' question. Does God want balance in our life?
Yes.
Okay. This is the men's question. God has made us a tripart being. What do we call that? Okay, 1-1. Okay. You don't remember what it's called? Okay, there you go. Good idea. Yeah, that's good. That's great. Okay. Ladies, yeah, let's see here. What is the trouble with advancements? Okay, and I know you don't hardly believe that. You need to start to believe it, though. They are time robbers. Everyone tells you the same thing. Every advancement that there has been in the last 100 years. Luckily, I had Brother Hawkins there that his mother used a scrub board. And when they invented the manual wringer, okay, it was to save time. And then they, not only that, then they put a motor on it, right? I mean, it was gear driven. That's the one that I had my experiences through. And then they finally got one without a wringer at all, right? I mean, you had clothes dryers. Can you imagine? And my mother got her first clothes dryer. I don't know. It must have been in, let me see here. I don't know. Around 1965 or 70 or something like that. And I could still remember in the wintertime, she'd have all the clothes hung in the downstairs, right? Trying to get them dry. They'd be like this, right? And everything would be stiff, right? And you, how many of you have electric clothes dryers? Okay. How many of you have all the new machinery? You got beaters, electric beaters, right? You know, I mean, you don't do this whirly thing. You don't do this with a whisk. You know, you got electric beater. Oh, you hit the switch and just let it down, right? There you go, huh? Yeah, you got, really, we're very prosperous people, and we've got about every invention that there is out there, right? And I know everybody's got iPads, iPhones, I this and I that, right? It's a funny thing, the name that they put to it. Never mind. And anyways, and we have all of these things, so why is it so many pastors are dealing with people because they don't have enough time? How can that be? If everything that's been new has saved you time, how is it that we have no time? Really think about that. Challenge yourself with that thought. There's something wrong here in this picture. How about if they made enough time so that they could sell you another time saver? Really? That's what they've done. You have to understand computers. Remember computers? How many of you were there when computers were first like introduced, right? I mean, into the general public, I'll call it. I know they've been around for a while, right? Did you know that I had a 16 megahertz computer, 16 megahertz computer that worked as fast as the one that I have now? And you say, how was that even possible? Because the programs were smaller. So what, really, I'm serious. The programs were smaller. And so they built more machinery, and then they sold you bigger programs. And they just brought, they made bigger storage so that they could sell you bigger programs. And now when you get a Windows program, which is 32 to 64 gigabytes of space, or whatever it is. I think it's gigabytes, isn't it? Yeah. And then I'm going to tell you what they're going to do. They're going to build bigger so that they could give you a program to save you some more time. And it's going to cost you $150 to $200. What a thrill. And if it's a professional version, it's going to cost you $600 to $700, right? They're just selling you something. You can go back to the old one and process as much information as you used to. Maybe you won't be able to play hockey online where the puck comes through the screen, but you know, you could still process information. So the trouble with advancements is they haven't saved you any time. Because what has happened is that they create time, and they do save you time, but then what have you done with that time? What have you filled that time with? Now tell me, now really, truly, when you got the investment, you said, man, that's going to save me 15 minutes today. I'm going to read my Bible 15 minutes longer. I'm going to meditate on the Word of God 15 minutes longer. I'm going to go and serve the Lord in some special way 15 minutes longer. Is that what we have a tendency to do? No, what we do is we take that 15 minutes and we stick some other program to keep us more busy into that 15 minutes. And how much are we running on? On the average, do you think you're running on 50%? How much of your limit are you reading? Really, now, you got to be honest with yourself. You have to know yourself, right? Even drunks say, to thine own self be true. I mean, if a bunch of drunks can get together and say, to thine own self be true, can a bunch of spirit-filled Christians be honest with themselves? And to try to say something like, you know, really, what are we filling it in with? What are we making time for? So our problem isn't the advancements of themselves. It's, okay, if we did save time, what are we going to do with it? So most people that I deal with, I don't deal with people. I've never had a person come into my office and say, preacher, I've got so much time on my hand, I don't know what to do. Would you please fill it up with something? It's not happened to me. I don't know, has it happened to you? I mean, really, are they lined up at your door? No. What it is, when I'm dealing with people, when couple problems, when marital problems, with children problems, with all this, all I hear is that they don't have time to follow the Scripture and do what the Bible says that they have to. And they'll blame it on a million things. Really. Oh, I have to work this. I have to do this. I have to, you know what I mean? And there's all of these things. Oh, you won't believe the information, you know, whatever it is. But it isn't that they have too much time. They have not enough time. It's a problem. And it stole something from us. And what it stole from us is our ability to relax in the Lord, to meditate upon the things of God. You had, and I'm not pointing, this is not a fault. I appreciate your testimony. But they had a prayer meeting where they gave thanks, and it was out of the norm. Right? Right? When the Scripture tells us to give thanks all the time, right? But that's what I'm trying to say. Our whole, even, you know, what we see and what we do. Now, I know we give thanks and we say this and that, but I'm saying it was a special time, right? People actually got involved with it, right? With Thanksgiving, right? But most of the time, we're not thankful because we're burdened and we are overwrought and we're not thinking of life as a blessing, but as difficult to even maintain. We've got something real wrong here. And I know I've been listening to different conversations, and I know that you might not, you know, agree with this. You might think I'm talking to somebody else, but I want to tell you, I really do. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to myself. I can hear myself real good. You would be surprised how well I can hear. I can turn these hearing aids up, and I can hear you breathe. I can. So when there's all this conversation going on, I want to hear something. I go, ding, 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 ding.
I bet you can hear in the voice.
If I wanted to. But I don't want to. I can tell you this. If Catherine was here, I can be about 100 feet from her tent and I can hear her. I can tell you. But we know she's sleeping. She's getting her eight, man. I'm telling you. That's good. So I'm trying to explain to you, I don't care what you're taught unless it's follow the scriptural pattern. I don't care what you see in other people that you think is so great by them overexerting themselves or going to burnout. But if you're going to make it in the Lord, and if you're going to have joy in your Christian walk, you have to really rethink what you're doing and how you're doing it. I asked the different preachers, I said, have you ever been real close to burning out? And the ones that have got close, or maybe haven't fell over to prosperous, or no, what's that word? Precipice. There it is. Good. Yeah. They haven't slipped and burnt out, right? But if they came close at all, the preachers here, they understand what I'm talking about. They've been close. I've went over the edge, and I can honestly tell you, you don't want to do that. And so I want to encourage you to listen to this and to really apply it. Your plan, unless you're so right with God, and some people can be right with God. I'm not saying everybody here is imbalanced. Some people can really be right with God, and they have all the time available for God to be led by the Spirit and to be directed in all of these things that they're doing. And at the end of the day, they're not maxed out. They fulfilled the will of the Lord. But many of you, especially Bible students and Bible college students, I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to tell you just as straight as I can. I really believe that you have been shown an example that's biblically improper. Now, you can argue with that, and you can get the biggest name that you want to come and talk to me. That's fine. But I'm telling you, that isn't the real world in the Christian walk. Now, it might be their walk, and it might do this, but I'm trying to tell you, I'm trying to warn you of something. God has gifted them in a certain portion. That does not mean He gifted you in the same portion. Just because this person achieves this much with their Christian life, that does not mean that God wants you to achieve the same level. He wants you to achieve what He wants you to achieve, not what somebody else achieves. And you have to stop doing that. And we have to stop, as even as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to come to understand that God has a certain plan, that you are limited. You are limited physically. You are limited intellectually. And then when you get real tired and stuff, you're going to be really limited emotionally. How many of you men like to cry? Well, I can tell you, when you break down, that's all you do. Your emotions are gone. Well, they're there, but there's no control, right? No, I want to encourage you to stay on the side of strength and trust in the Lord. So we were talking about going back to a basic life, and we mentioned about what we meant by basic. That doesn't mean that I want you to go and eat wild hickory nuts and live with the bears, okay? Because most of you would starve, right? How many of you know how to hunt, fish, take care of yourself, do all that? A few of us do. So I'm trying to show you and trying to explain to you, I'm not trying to develop a bunch of lazy Christians here. That is not my goal at all. But I want you to serve the Lord in His power and His might by the strength of the Lord, and then fulfilling what He would have you to do. And that includes what? Is it just what we call ministry? What is ministry in the Christian walk? It's your life. Your life is ministry. It is just not going out witnessing, and I think we ought to go out and witness. It is just not reading your Bible. It is living life. Your entire life is your ministry. What are the qualifications of the pastor? Apt to teach. All the rest is what? Life skills. Really, how he lives his life. Because it's one thing to say that you know the Bible, it's another to live that you know your Bible. And that's what I'm trying to explain to you. So, to find, I don't know, what's the kind of thing you're doing here, Tana? Oh, okay. Okay, she doesn't want me to draw attention that whatever she's doing there. Okay? And so, we're going to go to spiritual, soul, and physical rest just a little bit. Okay? Is that where we are? It should be number two something. Okay? What many people need today is true rest. They need the warm embrace of their Heavenly Father to feel His arms around them and to simply rest in Him. You need rest. Now, I'm going to try to show you through several verses that the song was appropriate. You already have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we already have the victory, then why aren't we so beat up, right? Now, think about that. If we already have the victory, then why are we so beat up? Well, because you need to rest in Him. It's His work that we're trusting in, isn't it? I'm not trying to get you to do no work. I'm just trying to tell you that the Lord's work is complete. And so Psalms 37:7, go there with me, please. Why don't we, if you get there before me, it's okay. Let's participate in this. Uh-oh, I'm having some problems here. Psalms 37, okay?
Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass.
Wow, what a verse, huh? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him whom prospereth in his way. And it really could be your enemy. It could be other people that you're wondering, because the man that who bringeth wicked devices to pass. I want to stress on what? Rest in the Lord. To trust in Him. To actually be able to. You found them, hon? Yeah. You found two. I guess that's all we have then. That's good. I don't know. That's all that I have. Oh, they need one? Okay. So you need to rest in the Lord and fret not. What do you think fret means? What's fretting? Worry, right? Fretting. They don't use that word a whole bunch now. I like it. Fretting, man. He's fretting. You're worried about it. How many of you lose sleep because you're worried? Now, you don't have to agree, but I know you do. How many of you lose sleep because you're worried about something? Absolutely. How many of you have ever left? Okay, I know that. You know, it's a funny thing. I'm only preaching to 10% of the people. 90% of you could be dismissed and go fishing or something, I guess. Huh? How many? I wouldn't, but... Yeah, I would. It wouldn't go well. We lose sleep. We worry about it. How many of you have ever had such things that it's on your mind throughout the day? Absolutely. Preachers. How many of us have ever had a situation in the church and we couldn't let it go? We were fretting about it, right? we were rolling it around in our mind. I can tell you I have. And it's not what the Lord would have. He does want us to have some rest in Him. To trust Him because He's want... Now, do I mean that you should not do anything what the Bible tells you to do? No, I'm not telling you not to do what the Bible tells you to do. I'm not telling you not to do what the Lord would have you to do. But worry is a totally different thing. And fretting about something is not trusting in what the Lord has done for you, okay? We need to remember, we need time to remember, to meditate in who God is, and who is He. How many of you know the Lord? All right. As Savior. Right? Okay, how many of you know the Lord? How many of you know what Jesus, the Lord, is all about? And you know Him in such a personal way that it affects your everyday life. You have a really intimate relationship with the Lord. It's a challenge. I'm still growing into it. Need to meditate on who God is. And I have found that God is all, isn't He? What He has done and what He is doing. Dead Christianity talks about the past. And it's a good thing to talk about the past. I'm not totally eliminating that. But you should have a testimony of what God is doing in your life now. When you go to tell somebody and you tell them, well, the Lord saved my soul 20 years ago, and all that's good, your testimony, right? But the madman, he went and told them what the Lord had done for him just a few days before, right? Actively in his mind and in his work and doing and helping him. And what was the result of that? Much people came when after they asked Jesus to leave first, right? And then when he made the round again, he came back, and actually most, if you read that section, most of the miracles and many of the great works that he did were done by in that area that the Gadarene went and witnessed to. It's a very powerful thing to tell people about what God is doing in your life. Not what He has done. That's good, but God is alive. He is still working, right? He is. Now, the new generation, they started that in my generation saying God is dead. And there's a big emphasis on it right now in this generation also. That God is dead, that He's not alive. Well, you need to convince people that He is. And how are you going to do that? By telling them what good things He has done in your own life. How He is, whether it's convinced, convicted, or empowered, whatever it may be. So we need that time. Do you have that time in your life? We need time to remember and meditate in who God is, what He has done, and what He is doing. Do you have time for that? Or is your life so full with everything else that that is excluded from your Christian walk? You need to make, and so you know, if you don't have time for this, what would I say according to the study? You're in what? Imbalanced. We're out of balance. Right? Listen, this is a challenging to me. And as I grow older, it gets to be more challenging every day. Psalms 104:34. Somebody get there real quick. Who's there ever there? Oh, we're in Psalms already. Oh, all right, Psalms 104. I believe that's what I said. Yeah, 104:34.
My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord.
Amen. Okay. Well, that about makes it pretty clear. How about the next one? 143:5. I went too far. I'm already in Proverbs. Okay? Remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hand. Of course, he is remembering how God did bless him. But you're meditating on the things that God has done and is doing. Do you ever think about that? Youngsters, young people, if you're under 40. Okay, do you have time to meditate upon what God has done and what He is doing? Or is our life all about so much pressure on us, so many things to do, a list of things that we haven't completed, we're being pressured to do this, everybody makes demands on our life, and by the way, don't we have to say yes to everybody? Oh, I'm sorry. I like to laugh, man. Richard is... Richard is... I helped train Richard, and Richard likes to say yes, don't you, Richard? That's right. I was being facetious there, so... If you would understand that I do not believe you have to say yes to everything. But I have wrote notes to people in counseling, and I said, the pastor gives you permission to say no. And I handed, I said, the next time a person asks you to do something, hand them this note. Okay. They said yes, but they didn't do it. Okay. Resting our spirit and soul is actually giving God control. Okay. So let's go to Hebrews 4:10. Hebrews 4:10. Now think of the impact of this verse. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from him. But then it says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. But it's talking about laboring, but it is entered. Have you entered into God's rest? Do you realize you do not have to work for your salvation? Do you also realize that God's love for you is perfect? And that you do not do anything to earn His love? Do you really understand that? I know many, many people, the reason that they say that their works are there and they're doing so much work is they somehow believe that they can get God to love them more. But God's love for you is perfect already. You are in Jesus Christ. He loves you perfectly. And there's nothing you can do to get Him to love you less or to love you more. His love is perfect already. And He has our best in mind continually. And I'm very thankful for that. And so you need to understand that as a Christian, the victory is already yours. You need to enter into that rest. But we do labor that one day, won't it be good when we're with the Lord totally and this flesh is renewed? I really want to see that day. How about Psalms 46:10? Who's there? I'm not even going to go there. Somebody else go there and read it. Stand up or read real loud. You already have it? Yes, you do, huh?
Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth.
Amen. Be still and know that I am what? That He is God. Not me, but Him, right? That's right. Resting your spirit and soul is actually giving control to God. God wants me to have rest in Him so that I can have balance in life and be better equipped to what? Serve Him and others. So the rest that we're going to find in the Lord isn't like we're going to go snooze, but what it's going to do is that we are going to be able to serve other people the way that He wants us to. But if we're worried about things all the time, if we're trying to take control of our life, not trusting in God, that is going to fill our life. It's going to fill your mind. Instead of meditating on the things of God, you're going to be thinking continually about all of these worries and all of these concerns and all of your life and everything. But He's trying to encourage us to know that if we rest in Him, then we are going to have that time to serve Him in His strength and in His power, and we are just going to be servants unto the living God. You need to learn, and we need to learn, and I need to learn even more and more every day how to do that. I got to stop worrying about all the bills. But then again, I need to stop spending money like I have it. Because that's what a lot of people do. They're spending money like they have it, and they don't have it. All they got is a promissory note that they might pay it off in 3 years. Right? They got this. Did you know people had to trust the Lord and follow His principles a lot closer before this? Because people didn't lend you money. So people trust this, and they put their trust in MasterCard instead of the Lord. And what is MasterCard designed, folks? Is this a benevolent business? No. MasterCard wants you to never pay them off. They designed the payments so it would take you 3-point-something years to pay it off. With their statistics say, then you will charge again. And you will pay 125 to 130% for everything that you own that you put on this card. Okay, you can believe me or not, but it's true. So if you pay it off every month, how many of you are good at that? Yeah, that's right. You pay it off every month, then that's okay with me. Know that we have these. How many of you ever worried about how we're going to pay the bills, right? Be careful. You're spending money on something that you don't have. Okay, the things that hinder. Okay, I missed the verse tonight. God wants us to rest in Him, so that I can have balance in my life and be better equipped to serve Him and others. Mark 6:31. Mark 6:31. If you're there, please stand up. Read loudly. And He said unto them, come ye yourself apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there are many comings and goings, and they had no leisure time so much, leisure, so much as to eat. And then what ended up happening? He wanted to give them some rest, and what happened? And they departed into a desert place by a ship privately, right, period. And the people saw them departing, and many of them snuck around and gave them more pressure, right? Yeah. But He always had enough, didn't He? Things that hinder rest, noise. Clamor. You know what clamor is? I'd like to speak on this in your houses. Okay? We're parents here. Parents, children, young people, when you're going to have your house, do not have a clamorous house. Let all clamor and evil speaking and all the rest of it. A clamorous house is where there's all kinds of noise. Everything is happening all the time. A house should be a place of peace. Really, it should be a place that people can come and there's calm relaxation, and it's not a place of stress. But if your house is in turmoil, and then you're going to be in it, it's just going to add to the problem and the overload. Activity overload. Many people go to bed at night with their minds running at 100 kilometers an hour. Does that happen to you? That you're thinking about things and then you can't let it go? Yeah. Well, that's because you're not at the 80% where you're supposed to be. You're beyond your limits and you're trying to make it all work. Don't try to make it all work. And why are we programming our kids to be active every minute of every day? Why are we doing that? Shouldn't we be showing them by example that they should have time for meditation in the Lord, for reading the Bible, for prayer time? Isn't that what we should be setting up rather than filling every hour with something more to do? You're already programming them to be over their limit because every one of your children are so much different, aren't they? They really are. They're different in many, many ways. Pride is a hindrance to rest. Covetousness is a limit to rest or hinders rest. Preoccupation with success. By the way, what is success? I guess we could really sum up much of this teaching is by what you think success is. This is what I think success is. I can remember the day that I thought it, when it came to my mind. I can remember Pastor Boyle being there. I can remember working on a car. And after about the 14th time that I broke my knuckle and I didn't swear or throw my tools around, he looked at me and he said, because of what I used to do. And we were talking about it. And this is what I want to hear. This is success. At the end of my course, when they bury me and you guys sing hallelujah and all this other stuff, right? That when I meet the Lord, that He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I mean that with all my heart. I really don't care. I'm serious. I do not care about so much. Maybe I can't say I don't care so much, right? About what people think and what somebody's going to compare me. You know, with this person or that person, really. I'm glad of some of it. I can't say I'm totally over it, but I'm glad that so much of that is gone. But I want to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things." And then depending on which gospel account you read, there's two endings to that. But it says here, the preoccupation with success, debt. Now, there's two debts. I don't want to give you a lesson here, but there's two types of debt. One is a collateralized loan and one is an uncollateralized loan. I'm breaking it into general things. A collateralized loan is like my house. If I don't make my payment, what does the bank do? They come and borrow my house and take the title off of it. Where's Brother V? They take the title off of it, right? Yeah, that's right. Now, all of a sudden, it's not my house. It's theirs, right? That's right. That's a collateralized loan. But the end result is that I owe nothing. Right? Zero. That's a collateralized loan. Then there's an uncollateralized loan. That's your credit cards. That's a lot of different things that we do, but it's mostly credit cards. Those kind of things are really, we got to be very careful about debt. We have to, because debt will make you a burden to that. What does it say if you borrow? You're servant to what? You're servant to the lender. And it's true. You become servant to MasterCard or whatever it may be. You've got to get down your debt load. You've got to make sure it's collateralized. Don't do that. Image and reputation. What people are going to think about me. We know people in here. Matter of fact, we have several common people that we can think of that we know because I've been preaching in different churches and everything. We know of common problems amongst us. We know that the people are so worried about what others will think of them. And that is their driving factor, not serving the Lord. They might even do good, but it isn't good to glorify God. It is good because they're afraid of what other people might think of them. Do you think that God gives rewards for that? No. No, He does not. And so much of that can be with image and reputation. And then there's another hindrance to rest, and it's that one that we like to I like to talk about. It's broken relationships. People, you need to forgive, that there needs to be reconciliation. When people are estranged and relationships are broken, whether it be, we got all these girls here and they got a mom here and they got all these young children here and there can be problems within the family, right? Well, that's broken relationships. You got to get those mended. There has to be forgiveness. There has to be repentance. There has to be all of these things. But broken relationships. Did you know that even the relationships with your parents? I don't know if any of you are at odds with your parents. But that is a factor that limits your rest and your being able to calmly come before the Lord. There are people that you need to forgive. In Mark 11:25-26, please, somebody, quickly get there. Somebody grab the second, Ephesians 4:32. So who's got the first one?
And when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have ought against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses.
Amen.
If ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses.
Man, I think that's a powerful couple of verses. Ephesians 4:32. Anybody there?
And be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as Christ has for us, Christ that are given us Christ. Even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you.
That's right. So the example he's given, Christ and God's forgiveness, that's the example. And we need to mend relationships. As a Christian, you need to be actively pursuing to mend relationships. And that includes with your parents. And I know, believe me, listen, many of you have heard my testimony. You know that with my own family that I had to make things settled. I don't like being in competition, people. When I'm speaking, I would appreciate if you wouldn't be, okay? And so we have here this relationship that we need to make. We need to have forgiveness and we need to do that. It's going to bother, it's going to hinder your having rest in the Lord. Not just siblings, but also other people. How many brothers and sisters, is there people in the church that you avoid? Have you ever had that in a church? Man, if Brother Boyle was here, him and I, we could talk about this a little bit. But that you're at odds with other people in the church. Can you imagine people being at odds with one another in the church that they don't like to communicate with them because there's something going on? And then we're supposed to be in a community environment that we love one another, right? There's a problem there. Spiritual rest is found in turning your problems over to God. How many of you have problems? Tana turns me over to the Lord all the time. He says, oh Lord, I don't know what to do with this guy. You've got to straighten him out, right? Well, what else can you do? Right? She can't beat me up anymore. I can outrun her. So, you know. No, so she turns her, you turn your problems over to God. You do what you're supposed to do. I really believe you should do what, you know, if you need to forgive and all these other stuff. But if you still have a problem and there's nothing you can do, you have no authority, you have nothing you do, don't you have to turn it over to the Lord and let Him make it? Yeah. Brother Boyle and I were estranged for many, many years. Did you know that? We were. And we had to get that thing right. Really. To make it right. Now, God, it was a Barnabas thing and Paul, but anyways. He still blessed us both, but we had to get things right. But we need to turn our problems over to God. How about 1 Peter? Three people, please, grab a verse. 1 Peter 5:7.
Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you.
Amen. Casting all your care. Casting most of your care. Casting some of your care. Casting all your care, right? So when you're in a struggle, you need to turn it over to the Lord. Okay? Psalms 91:1-2. Oops, somebody didn't choose that one.
He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust.
Okay. Fretting. Remember the fretting thing? How much have you ever solved by fretting over it? Really, no, I'm serious. I have never solved the problem by worrying about it. I actually have found out when I start fretting over something, when I start worrying about something, it ends up being like, that's a bad picture, this whirlpool, okay? And as I get into that whirlpool and I'm spinning around like this, fretting about something, then it gets into other areas. And I start fretting about that too. And then the funnel gets, you know what a whirlpool, right? It gets tighter and it's tighter, and then finally it goes down the drain, right? And that's what good it is. But the thing that I'm trying to tell you is that I have found that when I start worrying about other things too. It's like the adversary has an advantage at that point. And it just builds and it just builds. And then you wake up, and I don't know if you've ever done this when you've worried about it, but you wake up and you're exhausted. I mean, you're just literally exhausted. And then we're going to run out and serve the Lord, right? I don't think so. Okay, Psalms 91, we got that. Proverbs 3:24. Whoa. Thou shalt lie down and thy sleep shall be sweet. Don't you love it? When everything and you're at peace and you're calm and you're not worried about anything, and then you lay down and you fall asleep. You could be meditating on the Lord. You can be thinking about the things of the Lord, and you're praising Him. You say, Lord, this was a good day. It was a calm day. It was everything. Everything was working out right. And you start thinking about it. I'm trying to work on some different scripture, and you've got scripture on your mind. Have you ever done that? You fell asleep. You're trying to memorize a scripture or run it in your mind, and then when you wake up, it's still there. Now, that's good. That's sweet. No, that's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. And I'd like to have it happen all the time, wouldn't you? By worshiping God, you can find rest in worship. But not with the way that, like, we come to church and it is to be a place of worship, right? And praising God. But so many times we have so much on our plate and we're all anxious inside. And really, it hinders our worship of the Lord as a communal experience. And we need to understand that this all affects it. There's a collective effect, on this. And we need to be worshiping God, in truth, individually and corporately. How about Psalms 95, 3 through 6? Who's got it? Did you have that verse? Psalms 95. It's right about here, right? Psalm 68.
For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the places of the earth. The strength of the hills are His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hand formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord.
Amen. And so we're thinking on Him and we're praising Him from our heart. That it's an honest assessment of what the Lord has done, is doing, and is going to do in the future. And we praise His name. Worship has a different... See, praise is a picture with the hands extended. That's praise. That's a picture of praise. Worship actually is to prostrate oneself and to put thyself and bow before the Lord. But not just in contrition, but also in respect and reverence, okay? And so we are to trust Him, worshiping the Lord God, thinking on Him, praising Him from the heart. There's two aspects of it. Living a life completely surrendered to Him. Now, I haven't met too many people completely surrendered, and if I told you I was, I'd be lying to you. But I want to surrender and trust Him with my future. I want to follow His principles. He has given it to us, right? I want to be able to do this. I want to be well-pleasing to Him. But living your life completely, that's our goal, to live our life like Christ, because He was completely surrendered unto the Father. Okay, Matthew 11:28, please.
And
Okay. Well, we've read that verse before, and we want to be strengthened with it and understand it, but we need to, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But yet, we're living life, and we're living it on the edge. Why is that? Now, pastors, I got a question for you. Now, what would pop in your... this is not a test question, but you're here. What would you say in your experience as pastors is the biggest hindrance to your flock or Christians that you generally know of to finding rest in the Lord? What do you think it is? Is that... I don't know if I'm putting you on the spot. What do you think is, generally speaking, when you talk to your flock? What do you think it is? Okay, as I just go, think about that just a little bit. Living a life completely surrendered to Him, trusting in Him, stop relying on your own strength. You cannot live the Christian life in your strength. I've got to add that, right? You cannot live the Christian life in your strength. You have to live the Christian life in His strength. And in His power. Go ahead in Hebrews 4:10. Hebrews 4:10, go there, please. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. You're entered into His rest, into His power, and you need to trust in the Lord. How many of us, though, are burdened because of our own works? You have to examine yourself. Okay? Again, I'm not trying to tell you to not serve the Lord, but I'm trying to show you that you need to serve the Lord in His power, in His strength, and you need to not be overloaded by the cares of what world? This world. And they do, and they are trying to overload you. And how many college students we have here? College students, right? Right? Yeah. Well, you're making the English as a second language course, right? Yeah, you're there. How many high school students we have in the public system? Okay. How many of you are on your workloads and you're working for a living? Okay. You're trying to work. You know, Walmart does. You know. They don't overwork you at all, do they? Please come in. Oh, this month you're going to have to. I know. But you need to find rest in the Lord. I'm afraid I'm losing you. And I don't want to. I really want you to come to understand this. But I understand that I might be talking about an area that you're not ready to hear yet. But I still want to encourage you to find rest in the Lord. How many of you are at your limit? Are you at your limit? I'm glad to see that, really. You're at your limit, right? Over your limit, right? I'm glad to see you're honest about it. How many of you really think that you're at your limit? Huh? Two people here. Three. Why don't you seek somebody and ask them, do you have time to do the things that the Lord would have you to do? Do you have time for that? Are you neglecting, and by the way, if what I just said is, and you take it to be church and soul winning and visitation and all, Bible reading, all of those are good, but are you neglecting family, husband, work, your witness in your everyday life? Is it a balanced life and that you're serving the Lord? Well, I hope that it is. So you're going to find rest by trusting in the Lord. How many of you will make that determination to start doing it? Because if you don't, you'll continue to do this. And then when you're physically and emotionally exhausted, unfortunately, the adversary will be there and you're going to give place to the devil. And he's going to have victory in your life, and you don't want to do this. I'm going to end with this. When you begin to move from an imbalanced life to a balanced one, or a balanced life, you are at least able to breathe again and have enjoyment. Okay, when you start to make the move, it changes, right? You can feel that you can breathe again. Now, I don't know how many of you are experience anxiety attacks here. But if you're experiencing anxiety attacks, you understand very well, because I've had them before, what it means when you're over the limit and you cannot even find a breath and it feels like your chest is burning. And I'm not talking about a burning in the bosom. I'm talking about that it feels like somebody is crushing your chest. And you have to understand that when you start to do this, you can start to breathe again. And I believe spiritually breathe again also and have enjoyment. But one of the most important things needed in this foundation is contentment. Go to Philippians 4:11. You know the verse. And I'm going to end here. Unless I've got the wrong verse. Yeah, I could have. Not that I speak of in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I believe the foundation and the third thing that we're going to talk about is contentment. To be content. Is that part of your life? Are you content? Do you have contentment with your family? Do you have contentment with your work? Do you have contentment at church? Your spiritual walk is contentment. And so we're going to talk about that. And I hope it will be a blessing unto you. Heavenly Father, I do pray, Lord, that as we discuss these things, and Lord, I know some of it is hard to understand. Some of it is so new, and there's Christians here, Lord, that are young and very young in the Lord. And I understand that. But I do pray, Father, that you would help us. And that, Lord, the ones that this is meant for, and I believe it's meant for many, Lord, that they'd start to hear and that they would make the adjustments in their life to become in balance. And I pray, Father, that this would bring you honor and glory. As Lord, we can have joy and peace and thanksgiving in the Christian walk. So bless us now as we honor you in all that we do. Amen.